With that said, we're in Luke chapter 17 tonight. So if you could all turn over to Luke 17, and we're going to be picking up at verse 20 tonight. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for that, just the beautiful opportunity to worship you with music and song and just our hearts being devoted over to you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you for the breath that we can sing your praises. And now, Lord, we come to you and we ask for you to teach us that we might understand and know and be ready for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to get into some future prophecy and more of what to look for, what not to look for. Dr. Charles Feinberg, a Jewish Christian scholar, made a note that over the course of Israel's history, since the time of Jesus, there are Jewish sects and individuals who have listed up to 64 different individuals claiming to be Messiah. That's since Jesus Christ. 64 different individuals. In fact, one of the most recent ones, his old Chabad Lubavitch synagogue, just was in the news last month. It was the Brooklyn rabbi, Mendel Schneerson. And if you were paying attention to the news, there was this kind of strange story coming out of Brooklyn, New York, about this tunnel that was dug under a synagogue. And there was a brawl that was ensuing around this tunnel that was dug under the synagogue. It was a really strange story. But all of that had to do with the worshipers in the synagogue because they had believed that their Messiah, now not everybody in the synagogue believed that, so I don't want you to think that, but some of the younger worshipers in the synagogue believed that Rabbi Mendel Schneerson had, their Messiah had instructed them to build this tunnel, and it was really important that they do it, and that he would also raise from the dead and come back and fulfill all of the things that the Messiah is supposed to fulfill. And that was most recently in Brooklyn. Of course, it ended with a brawl. The police had to get involved. But understand this. The Jews expected Messiah, and there were some things that the Jews expected to see with Messiah from the what we call the Old Testament. First of all, the coming of Messiah would be preceded by a time of tribulation or trouble, like birth pangs. And secondly, in the midst of this trouble and turmoil, there would appear a prophet like Elijah heralding the coming of Messiah. They believed that Messiah would establish his kingdom earthly, the kingdom age and glory, and vindicate his people, Israel. They also found this nations would ally to fight the Messiah and would literally interrupt all of their wars to come and fight against him. They believed that Messiah would destroy all the opposing nations and subjugate everyone, and that the restoration of Jerusalem would then occur, and it would be made new and magnificent. The Jews were also looking that scattered Jews from all over the world would then return to Israel, and Israel would become the center of the world, and all nations would be subjected to the Messiah. The Messiah would establish the kingdom, and the kingdom would be a time of eternal peace, righteousness, and glory. And of course, much of this is all taught in the Old Testament. In fact, we're looking forward to much of this in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when he returns. But why do I say all this? Well, it's all setting up for a question that Pharisees are going to ask Jesus tonight in the text. So let's go to Luke chapter 17 and verse 20 and read this question. We read, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So the Pharisees are coming up to Jesus and they're questioning, when is the kingdom of God coming? Now, we know that the Pharisees really were opponents to Jesus. And so with them coming and asking him this, I'm not so sure that they were really asking because they believed he was Messiah, but more as questioning him and trying to get him to make some statement about this. Nonetheless, though, you know, it's kind of sad because the English translation, our New King James, translates it accurately as far as word for word, but it does actually miss the idea here in our translations. You see that word when Jesus says that the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's kind of a strange word in the Greek. And although you can translate it accurately, to understand what it actually means is a little more difficult. The word observation is the idea of attentive watching. It's the idea of scrutinizing, studying. It's astronomers observing the motion of heavenly objects. That's kind of the idea of what the word means. The point that Jesus made here was that God's kingdom would not come with a great outward show. It wasn't going to come that way. Now, we know that there is a part of that in the Old Testament prophecies that do usher in cataclysmic events with the millennial reign of Christ. But what the Pharisees were so sadly missing was God's kingdom right now. In fact, Jesus even answers this because he's saying that, hey, these signs aren't going to come predicting the arrival. We're not going to see that because Jesus is already there. So the Pharisees, although their question is legitimate, it's also tragic. Look at what Jesus responds. He says, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So no one's going to be able to come and say, see here, see this, see there, for the kingdom of God is within you. Now, again, this is another aspect. Within you is kind of a bad translation. It's accurate as far as translating from the Greek to the English, but not so accurate in the intended meaning. Because what Jesus is actually saying when he says the kingdom of God is within you is the kingdom of God is in your midst. Or some translators believe that the expression should be within your possession or within your reach. So now see that picture a little bit better. Jesus is sitting there or standing. We don't know. But we know the Pharisees have come up to him and they're asking, hey, when's the kingdom of God coming? And Jesus says, it's not going to come like you expect it to come. In fact, it's within your reach. It's within your possession. He's right here. I am right here. The kingdom is here. That's really what Jesus is relaying to these Pharisees, but they're missing it altogether. All they needed to do was acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. That was all they needed to do. And they would have been brought into the kingdom. And God's kingdom would certainly come. And this is an important idea to understand when we talk about the kingdom of God or the messianic kingdom, because the kingdom comes really in two parts. The first is Jesus Christ, his first advent. And that is something that we receive spiritually. We believe in Christ and we receive him. There'll be a second coming of Christ, and with that, we'll receive him. He'll be received physically to the earth to establish an earthly reign. And of course, how you will receive him will be different depending on whether you've already received him as Messiah or he's coming as conquering king. It's interesting because when you think about a king, where is the king's kingdom? Wherever the king is. That is his kingdom. And when you receive the king, you receive his kingdom. And this is what the Pharisees were totally missing out on. The king is right in front of them, but they weren't ready to receive him or his kingdom. So look at verse 22. We read, then he said to, Jesus said to his disciple, the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part of under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, this sounds kind of contradictory. Jesus just said it's not going to be by observation, but now he turns to the disciples and says, don't worry, you'll know when you see it. So which one did he mean? And again, I want to draw your attention to who he is speaking to, or to whom he is speaking. The first time was the answer to the Pharisees that couldn't see the king. They missed it altogether. The second group of people that Jesus is speaking to is those who have received the king. They believe he's Messiah. They already have trusted in him. They're a part of the kingdom now. So the perspective has changed. Now they're talking, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples, he's speaking to the servants of the kingdom. And he says that, listen, the days will come when you, that's the disciples and those listening, will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And it could also be translated, instead of you will not see it, it's not yet. So you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and it's not yet. You could translate it that way. But the idea here is that Jesus is saying, you're going to long to see this day, but it's not yet. And we know that that's true. Now we can look back in history. We have 2,000 years of church history to say that, yeah, the disciples longed to see the coming of the Son of Man, but it wasn't yet. It wasn't yet. And we long now for the coming of the Son of Man. And Lord willing, I hope we get to see it in our lifetime. We'll see. Come, Lord Jesus. But nonetheless, he says, you're going to long for this, but not yet. And then there's going to be those who say, look, here it comes. And, oh, look there. And Jesus specifically says, don't go after them to follow them. And I think this is an important warning for the servants of the kingdom. Don't be deceived that somehow you miss the second coming of Christ. You know, this was something specifically that Paul is answering to the church at Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica had received the gospel very quickly. And they were excited about the gospel. But someone had convinced them that they missed out on the coming of Christ. And so Paul actually writes back to them in 1 Thessalonians, that first letter, and then he also does again in the second letter, and he helps kind of them understand that they haven't missed out on Jesus. They haven't missed at all. And of course, we understand the church at Thessalonica being confused about this. They hadn't yet received the letters that we have, the Gospel of Luke and the gospels and the full revelation of the Word of God through that we have today. And so Jesus says, you know, don't go after these things. Now, he gives an understanding of this. He says, for as lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines to the other part of heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. I was trying to remember where I was at. I was, I remember now. I was up in Hemet for the Simply the Story workshop with my daughter Lucy and some others who were learning to do teaching through orality, inductive Bible study. And we were out there, and I saw in the distance, far off, because where their training center is out in Hemet is kind of up on a hill, mountainside or hillside, and it kind of overlooks the big reservoir there in Hemet. I can't remember the name of that reservoir, but it overlooks it, and you can see kind of far off in a distance, but we had a lot of rain, and all of a sudden, you saw this lightning strike, and it was like you could see it, and, you know, so far away, my dad always taught me, hey, if you want to know how close lightning is, start counting, and when you hear the thunder, just that's how many miles, so you said 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, and then you hear the thunder clap, and you're like, oh, it's like 3 miles away. So whenever I just naturally do that, ever since I was a kid, if lightning strikes, I start counting. And then I don't know if you've noticed, but there's times when you never get to the thunderclap. And you're like, oh, that must be silent lightning. No, it's not. It's just so far away. You saw it, but you never got to hear it. And that's something about lightning. You can see it miles and miles away. And so Jesus says, look, just like lightning flashes in one part under heaven and shines all the way to the other part of heaven, so also will the Son of Man will be in his day. And so you're not going to miss this. You're not going to miss the Messiah's coming. And you certainly won't mistake the Messiah, Jesus, for any of these imposters. The Bar Kokhba, which was in the early second century. He obviously was the one who held out at Masada trying to fight off the Roman Empire. And many, many more who claimed to be a messianic figure or to be Messiah. No, these are not the Messiah. The Messiah, the King, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, he has come once and he's coming again. Now, look at Luke 17:25. He helps his disciples understand this. But first, he, that is the Messiah, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus is managing the disciples' expectations. You see, multiple times, disciples of Jesus had already tried to come and take Jesus and make him king. They've already tried to implement it, and they tried to make it happen. And of course, Jesus wasn't ready for that because there was a purpose in which he came for, and that was to die on a cross at Calvary. And so if Jesus would have just said to the disciples, okay, here, the kingdom is now, they would have taken him, they would have tried to make him king and all these things, and that wasn't the will of God. The will of God is that he would suffer. Remember, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Eden, or not the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, different place altogether. Don't confuse the two. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Because of how important it was that God's will be done, and that will was that he would die on the cross and pay for the price of sins, and on the third day be raised from the dead. And so Jesus says, but first, the Messiah, he has to suffer many things. And that was coming. They were headed to Jerusalem. Jesus is preparing to suffer, and many things he would suffer. Beatings, lashings, the cat of nine tails, the 40 lashes minus one, the shredding of his flesh, the mockery, the blaspheming, and of course, ultimately being nailed to a cross, being given a criminal's death, and mocked and sneered at and jeered at. Yeah, he would suffer many things, and he would be completely rejected by this generation. By the way, this also gives us insight into Palm Sunday. Remember Palm Sunday when Jesus entered into Jerusalem? People were crying as he came across the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem toward the temple. People were saying, Hosanna in the highest. They were crying, the Lord saves. And he came in humble on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And as they're crying out, they're laying out their coats, they're welcoming him as king. But he didn't go into the praetorium and kick Pilate out. No, he went into the temple and he overturned the tables, and he criticized the buying and selling in the temple, and there was no praying. And then he left and went back out to Bethany for the night. And so we find on the day of his trial, the Jewish people that are there are saying, crucify him. And the people are there saying, give us Barabbas instead of Jesus. We see them turn on him. And so these individuals didn't understand the scriptures that Messiah must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And so they fulfilled that prophecy. So Jesus goes on in verse 26 to help us understand what the coming, the physical kingdom of God will be like. Verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, I'm not sure how much you understand of what the Bible has shared with us about what is coming, but we know that there is coming a time of great tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation, and specifically that's the last 3.5 years of a 7-year period. And in those last 3.5 years, we know that there will be a one world government. There will be an establishment. The Antichrist will come to power. We also know that the culmination of all that will be the armies of the earth coming to fight Messiah and Jesus returning and then establishing a 1,000-year reign here on earth. So the scriptures are clear about what is coming. But now Jesus says, okay, what will be signs of that coming? And so he first says, it'll be like Noah. Okay. Well, what was going on in Noah's day before the judgment that wiped out the population of the earth? Oh, well, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, all the way up until the day Noah entered the ark. Life was going on as it always had been. But it wasn't just regular life. There was a lot of wickedness and evil that was happening and being multiplied. And we see that from the Genesis account because it tells us that the intent, the heart of man was evil. And man desired to do violence. But for the most part, there was an aspect of normal, everyday things. Then he gives a second illustration. Verse 28. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so once again, we get this picture of another time of destruction upon this city. And Jesus says, look, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Well, that's been my life. I mean, that's what I do. Eat, drink, buy, sell, plant, build. That's just everyday life. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, they were just living everyday life, but something happened. Something catastrophic happened when God decided it was time to destroy. Those who weren't ready for the destruction all perished. Lot and the flood of Noah, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, the flood of Noah, these are all examples for us to understand when God brings judgment. The world who's not ready for it, they perish because they don't see it. They're just trying to go about their regular lives. Now, think about Sodom and Gomorrah for a moment. That up until the night before, everything was a normal day for Lot and his family. It was just normalcy. They were just surviving in Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, we get a picture of how wicked this town is when the angels that are coming to destroy the towns, the cities come and try to rescue Lot and his family. And we see that the men of the town all want them to surrender these men so they can have their way with them. And we get an idea of how wicked these towns have become. But this was normalcy for these people. And I think that's important to understand because even in our own culture, there is an aspect of evil or wickedness that has become normalcy. In fact, we even see people that say that evil is good. And they'll even say when they're doing evil, they're serving God or they're doing good before God. And they have no idea. they're so twisted in their understanding of things. And this is normalcy. So we have to ask ourselves, well, wait a minute, hold on. I thought you said I thought Jesus said that they'll see the coming of the Son of Man like lightning. But now we're saying that, no, it's going to be normal. Which one is it? Are we going to see this lightning coming, or are we going to see just no signs at all? And I think it's both. I think what Jesus is sharing here is both. I think an aspect of this is the coming of the Son of Man for his church, his people, at the rapture. It's just normal everyday life, and boom, the church is gathered up to the Lord. And then there's another aspect where we know in the great tribulation, there will be cataclysmic signs and wonders. There'll be some incredible events that happen that we know that the book of Revelation unfolds, as well as other scriptures. So we know that these things are going to happen too, just like lightning is far off that we'll see. So we read in verse 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. Look at verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Okay, Jesus specifically wants us to remember Lot's wife. This is a command of Jesus. I want you to remember. Now, what is he talking about? Well, these individuals, there's a warning saying, don't go to rescue your goods, your valuables. Don't run back in the house. When you see this destruction coming, it's time to flee. It's time to get out. There's no time for looking back. There's no time for gathering together your treasures. And ultimately, this is really a challenge for the believer to continue to really think about his heart. Am I ready for the Lord's coming, or am I saying, Lord, I just want to do this one thing first. Lord, I just want to gain some wealth here. Lord, I just want to buy that thing, or Lord, I just want to accomplish this other task before you come. Where is my heart? Is it ready for Messiah, or am I hanging on to the things of this world? Consider Lot's wife. Let's do that for a moment. Let's consider Lot's wife. Let's go to Genesis 19, and I'll put it up here on the screen. In Genesis 19, 15. Now, let me explain what's happening here before we start reading. Lot is received the two angels into his household, and he's kind of like taking his sweet time getting ready to get out. Like, the angels came and said, hey, everything's going to be destroyed. Lot's like, okay, All right, so maybe we should go get my son-in-laws, or, hey, do you want to have dinner? The reaction is just not right. And so we finally get to the morning, verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Look at verse 16, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So we get this picture of Lot, so indecisive, because here he is. When Lot first found the cities of the plain, he saw them from a distance, and he saw a fertile area, and he said, well, that looks good. I want to go there. And then we read about him kind of being near the cities. Then we read about him being near the gates of the cities. Then we find out that he's in the cities. And he's just become so comfortable there. And the idea of being upset, I always think about my mother-in-law. Sandy, if you're watching this, I love you. But the packing for the trip is more stressful than going on the trip. You know? She's so concerned about how to pack for the trip. It's almost disabling to get on the trip. Sometimes we're like that. The idea of just getting ready for the trip is so hard for us to deal with that we'll sabotage it before we go. And this is Lot. Lot's going, lingering. And finally, these angels take him by the hand. And I love the fact that Genesis, Moses writes, the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, verse 17, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Do you think there's a sense of urgency in these angels' voices? I think so. There's even an exclamation mark in English to help us know. There's absolutely a sense of urgency. Get out. Verse 18, then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Really? Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains. Lest some evil overtake me and I die. Okay, just think about this for a moment. Right? They're saying, get out, you're going to die. And he's saying, oh, I can't get out, I might die. Oh, man. So verse 20, he says, see now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Now we notice that Lot's not just worried about dying physically. He's actually saying, I can't handle being out in the boonies. I can't live without this city. Meanwhile, Abraham, the sojourner, has been sojourning and doing just fine. God's been multiplying Abraham. He's been blessing Abraham. But Lot's saying, I can't live without this city. So verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. This is the city Lot is asked to go to. Notice it says, Lot entered Zoar. We're safe. We're here. Verse 24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. Wow, I got tongue-tied there. Remember Lot's wife is the command of Jesus. They made it to Zoar. They made it. After all this hesitation, after all this bargaining, after putting it off and procrastinating and doing everything they could to stall out this process, they made it. But we read that she looked back behind Lot and she became a pillar of salt. Her heart was never about Zoar. Her heart, her desire was always about the cities of the plain. And so Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Remember, he's speaking to the disciples. The warning is for us. Remember Lot's wife. Let's not let our hearts long for the things of this world, but let our hearts long for the kingdom of God. That's the idea. That's what we want to learn. Because he says in Luke 17:33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. This idea here that you try to save your life, your worldly goods, your lifestyle, you try to save your affluence, your wealth, forget it. You're going to lose everything. But listen, if you lose all that, if you say that these things, this life is not about me, it's not about my affluence, it's not about my wealth, it's about you, Jesus. It's about your kingdom. You'll find your life just fine. You'll be all right. So verse 34, I tell you, and that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left. This is a really challenging passage. This is a tough passage. And the question is, what does it mean to be taken and what does it mean to be left? Now, you all were thinking I was going to talk about two men in one bed. Well, guess what? I'm also going to talk about that. So the Greek, again, here is not super helpful because it's in, there's actually no word men in the Greek text. It's really like people. But the gender, Greek is like Spanish, where it carries gender with a verb or gender with a noun. Okay, so you have a gender included here, but it's not necessarily saying two men. It could be two individuals, also one being a man and one being a woman in a bed at night. And then others will be grinding. That's working, grinding wheat, and they're doing this during the day. And one will be taken, one will be left. And by the way, verse 35 is definitely two women. That's very clear. Verse 36 is a passage in the Greek that is kind of contested about manuscript evidence and things of that sort. But it's definitely two men. One will be taken, one will be left. They're working out in the field during the day. And I think that the idea here is that if Jesus would have said two will be in one bed and then one taken in the masculine gender and one left in the feminine gender, well, guess what? We would all build off of that, right? Sorry, honey. You don't got a chance. It's only us men that are going, yeah, right? So you can see how that would be twisted. So I really think it's just talking about two people, not necessarily two men. But the question is taken to what? Some have proposed it's taken to judgment. The one's taken to judgment. The other is going to survive into the millennial reign of Christ. But I'm not sure if that's correct. And the reason why is the word in the Greek for will be taken, it has the sense of being taken into fellowship. Remember Noah and his family? Remember Lot? And I know we don't like Lot very much, but Peter said, righteous Lot tortured his soul. And so if Peter wouldn't have written those words, we could all be haters of Lot, okay? We could all enjoy saying what a stinker Lot is. But Peter tells us, no, there was a righteousness about Lot that he understood these things. So we'll go with that. And that's a side note that I just took myself off on another course. Anyway, getting back to this text. So the idea of will be taken has, the word in Greek has a sense of being taken into fellowship. And I think it's important that we remember that there are those that were left into judgment, and there were those who were taken saved. Noah and his family were saved. Lot and his family were saved. And so the idea here is that possibly this is speaking about the rapture of the church. One left, one taken. And it could be speaking about the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gets more explicit about this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 15, we read, "For this we say to you, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, there are those individuals that think that the rapture, in fact, I just recently was on the phone with one, and I don't mind when people don't understand everything about the scripture. Certainly, I do not. So I love it when people are, you know, transparent with me, or they'll just ask me questions, or they want my opinion on something. And they were telling me, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. I just found this out. So why do we talk about the rapture of the church? Well, that word caught up there in verse 17. So in the Latin, our word rapture comes from the Latin translation of that. And that's where we get the term rapture from, or the catching up or the taking up of the church. So anyway, all this to say is Paul kind of unfolds this idea that there will be a catching up of the church. Those in Christ will rise first. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ. That means that what we call today they've passed, right? They'll be raised up first in the resurrection. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with the Lord. We'll also take part in the resurrection and we'll be with the Lord. And notice that Paul says, comfort one another with these words, that the Lord hasn't forgotten. He's coming. And he's telling the church in Thessalonica, don't worry, the Lord is coming. And so this passage here in Luke, going back over to Luke 17, this passage in Luke, as Jesus says, one will be taken, the other left, it very well could be speaking of the rapture of the church. And I think that word will be taken lends more to taking into fellowship. So I'm going to stick with that for now, and I'll let you know if I change. Okay? Cool. Verse 37 in closing, and they answered and said to him, where, Lord? Now, I love this. The disciples, they get to the point, okay, where, Lord? Where is this going to be? And Jesus says, so he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Thanks, I guess. I don't know. I don't know. I think maybe Jesus was using an expression of the time, but the idea is like, okay, look, there's the body, there's the eagles. This is the place. You'll see those signs if you're watching for it. And so Jesus doesn't totally give us a specific answer, but I think that really what we should take away from it is that it's imminent. That Jesus at any moment could come to receive his church to himself. That at any moment Jesus would take out, catch up the church, those believers who are ready for him and longing for his kingdom to come. That at any moment, people are going to be buying and selling, giving in marriage, building, planting, all these things, and Jesus could come for his church. And I think the real challenge for us today is to prepare our hearts for the kingdom of God, and that should be a daily goal. Lord, I want to be ready for your kingdom come. I want to prepare my heart. I want to get my mind and my heart off the things of this world and onto the things of your kingdom. And it's going to be hard. It's going to come by training. Let me give you one last closing example of this. As I was doing missions for quite some time, one of the things that you have to get used to is eating things that you don't like, because you will eat things you don't like at times, because people will prepare them for it, especially if you're going to go deep into the mission field. If you're going to get into tribal areas, because you know what? Hey, the termites are flying tonight. We're going to feast. It's going to be great. Their flesh is so sweet, they tell you. I don't know. I'm not really sure, but hey, we're going to do it. We're going to go catch termites, and then we're going to fry them. Then we're going to eat them, and we're going to act like we actually had a meal. So, but here's what I've learned over the time. There are some things that I've not yet acquired a taste for. But the more that I eat it, the more I'm exposed to it, the more I start to enjoy it. And there is a dish in Uganda, in southern Uganda, there's two dishes. One's called matoke, and the other's called poshu. Poshu is like grits, but dried out. It's like, you know, grits, we eat them for breakfast with butter or whatever the case here. And I've never really liked grits. I've never saw the attraction to grits. But imagine grits with no butter, no seasoning, and just dried into a cake. Delicious, right? And then matoke is a non-sweet banana. It's basically like mashed potatoes, but with no seasoning or flavor. But the crazy thing is, last year when I ended up landed in Uganda, and they served matoke and poshu, I got so excited. And I found myself saying, man, I miss this. And I was being genuine. I missed it because I could only get it there. And I had learned to really like those flavors. And of course, my African friends were like, it's happening. He's becoming African. This is good, yeah. But I think the same is true for the kingdom. As we long and prepare for the kingdom, we're going to have a greater and greater taste for the kingdom of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for just the understanding about things that must happen, Lord, that you had to die on that cross and suffer and raise from the dead, and that you will return and establish your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you've all these things have been done just as you say they would be done. And those things that are yet to be fulfilled, they will be. And we believe you, Lord. And so, Lord, we just ask you to prepare our hearts. As we come to your table now, Lord, we ask, Lord, for you to teach us. Lord, we confess any sin, any worldly desires or attitudes that set themselves up against your truth. Lord, we confess those now to you, Lord. Forgive us. Lord, we are your kingdom citizens. We want fellowship with you, and we long for your return. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to come as you're ready to the tables. There's one in the back. There's two in the front. And come and receive the elements. And, of course, as always, husbands, lead your families, your households in the Lord's table. God bless you as you do it.